sharing a theme this month, and it's called Take It to the Bank. And you know what? That statement just means you can rely on this. This is completely legit, trustworthy, and you can take it to the bank. And we're talking this morning and right through this month about the Bible and the fact that we can know for sure that it is true and reliable and valid. And you know, there's been so much attacks on the Bible throughout history. It doesn't matter how many attacks have come against the Bible, it just keeps rising with power, doesn't it? And I'll show you some amazing things about the Bible this morning. I really believe it'll be a help to you. And in our church, we often speak in themes. So they can be a whole month or a bit shorter, a bit longer. And our theme in January was about being teachable. And as Christians, it's so, so important that we're open in our hearts to learn new things. Isn't that important? You know, be open to the Holy Spirit to guide you, to lead you, to be able to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. So let's right through this year focus on being teachable, and God can change us and He can speak into our hearts. And we thought, let's work on that whole aspect of being teachable. And then in our second month, let's give people a really good reason to believe that the Bible is true and therefore I can rely on it. And if it says something, then I can apply it to my life and know it is God's word to me. And so that's why we're doing this this subject this month. So let me begin with a story. In 1995, I took my first trip into China. There was an opportunity to go into Hong Kong. And before 99, when Hong Kong changed over to be a Chinese territory, it was a Commonwealth territory. And at that time, there was a church in Hong Kong, and the pastor there was Dennis Balcom, and he was very much used by God to get Bibles into China. Has anybody heard about this? You would have heard about it over the years. Taking Bibles into China was something of an interesting journey or an interesting holiday destination or something like that. Anyway, so I went into Hong Kong, and at that time, you used to take Bibles across the border, and you could only take a few because they used to check everything. They'd look in the bags, they'd look in everything, and so you would have Bibles on you. So you'd have a big coat, and you'd have lots of Bibles in pockets and things like that, small Bibles, all in Chinese language, of course. And they didn't pat you down, so you kind of got away with that Bibles that were on you, but not in the bags, it wouldn't work. Anyway, we'd go across. When we got onto the other side, we're in Chinese territory in Shenzhen. Anybody been to Shenzhen? A couple of people? We would then meet up with some people which were from the underground church. And you had to watch who was watching you, look, you know, pretty innocent or try to look innocent or whatever. And they would take you on a big long walk, and you'd walk until you finally got to an apartment building. You'd go inside, and we went up to a high level, and we went into an apartment there, and the apartment was full of Bibles. There was literally thousands and thousands of Bibles stored in that apartment. And so we went across the border, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. A few times, and then they asked us, would you like to go further into China and take Bibles to a couple of underground churches? Well, I said, yes, please, this would be exciting, I'd love to do this. So I went with two other guys who were Australians, and they lived in Brisbane, I was from Melbourne, and we took a train ride, and we went up to Guangzhou, which is about an hour up the track by train into China. And then we went further by train up to a place called Hangzhou, which is not far from Shanghai. And we had a lot of Bibles. So we had, these times we were carrying sort of big satchels or bags like this, and also a backpack. And so I wasn't really that muscly, but it was a couple of bags each weighing, say, 20 kilos and a backpack with 20 kilos. And sometimes you'd have to walk up the stairs from the underground train station up to road level, and I'm carrying 60 kilos And I'm trying to make out like it's not heavy at all, right? And so that was just an amusing part of the journey. So we went up there and we got to meet some underground church leaders. And it really was quite a dangerous situation for them. If they were caught, they probably would go to prison for things like that. And, you know, it makes you realize just how valuable a Bible is. What these people did, what lengths they went to get hold of God's word so that they could know Jesus and build their life on the gospel. Isn't that awesome? It's so easy for us in Australia. At home, probably, you know, a bunch of us have got 10 Bibles. Maybe we've got it on the phone as well. And it is pretty different now with everything digital. But the church in China, so thirsty, so hungry for God. And in times in the past when the Bibles were really rare, people might have one page. And the community together would have a Bible. People would memorize whole books and be able to recite them to others so that they could get the Word of God. How much do you love the Word of God? Like, is it life to you? Is the Bible truly God's Word to you? In some churches, we mentioned last week, when they read the Bible, actually everybody stands up. Because it's a mark of respect for God's word. And I just love it if we had that kind of respect in our heart for God's word. And what we want to do this morning is to share with you what is the evidence to show us as a church that the Bible is divinely inspired and without error from cover to cover. Here's some stats about how many Bibles are sold. We've got a PowerPoint there. Thanks, Ansel. This is the kind of evidence that is external to the Bible that is available to us to show us that we can trust in the Bible. We're not going to go through all that evidence. Last week we spoke about literary evidence. Please get the podcast if you didn't hear it. Today I'm going to speak about prophetic evidence. And next week, Reese is speaking about scientific evidence. But that's only three topics. All those other topics, we don't even have time to cover. In fact, we could preach on this subject all year. There's that much information. Next slide shows about how many Bibles have been sold. It's the biggest selling book in the history of the world. Okay? The next most sold book is Chairman Mao Zedong's book. 820 million, I think that is. But the Bible, 3.9 billion. But that doesn't include Bibles that are given away. The Bible ranks as the world's most read book. It sold 3.9 billion copies, but many more copies are given away for free, meaning the total number in circulation worldwide is totally unknown. The first copies of the Bible, which were printed as the Gutenberg Bible. And they were written and decorated by hand in Latin in 1455. Before that, everything was written by hand. And so it was difficult to have a lot of copies. Since then, the Bible's been translated into 500 different languages and constantly being translated into more and more languages all the time. I wonder why it's so popular. It's full of life, right? The Bible that you have is a life-changing item that will make your life strong. And we want you to be so confident in it. The atheist will make the claim that the Bible is full of contradictions. If you would like to know how to refute those, then get onto the blog this morning. So go to infinitychurch.org. At the top of the screen, you'll see the word blog. And then there's notes from today's message. And there's links, lots of links there to find out all those answers that you'd like to know. The atheist will claim the Bible is a book of fairy tales. It's all about these weird and wonderful stories that are made up. Well, I've got a cartoon that refutes that. If the Bible is just a book of fairy tales, why is it banned in 52 countries? Those countries don't ban Aesop's fables or the reading of the Iliad or the Odyssey or any book of fairy tales. So why do they ban the Bible? Because they know that people that read the Bible have changed lives. They get set free. And they find values that are actually changing their nations. So is the Bible reliable? Is it authentic? Can I trust it? Can it be verified? All those eight different topics are ones that will help us understand that that is the truth. It's not enough to say that some parts of the Bible are divinely inspired. We can't say such and such a verse is from God and there's other verses that are sort of added in there. Because who's ever going to know which verses are divinely inspired and which ones aren't? But what we believe as a church is that all the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is divinely inspired. It's God-breathed. And is useful to us for changing our lives and helping us. And the way that we can know that for sure is through many of these evidences that we are sharing about on these Sunday mornings. So this morning we're going to look at prophetic evidence. And again, there are lots of links for you on the blog there so you can find out more about it. Also, on our podcast site, if you go scrolling down to the bottom of our website at infinitychurch.org, you'll see the word podcast. Click on that, go to page 7, and you'll see there are 8 messages about the reliability and authenticity of the Bible. And I want to encourage you to listen to them. There's really some very highly educated people who are sharing tremendous information about the reliability of the Bible. You know, the Bible's been attacked all the time, right from when Gutenberg himself invented the printing press, and the first few times the Bible was translated into Latin and then into English, some of the people who did these things, they were martyred. They were burned at the stake for trying to get the Bible into the hands of lay people. In so many nations, in Russia and different places where the communists were in power, they tried to get rid of the Bible. In China, they tried to get rid of the Bible. There's been so much attacks on it. And now in our modern day and age, there's so many academic attacks on it. People who come out with these weird and wonderful theories and ideas telling us all about Jesus never existed or Jesus was actually a gay person or he had 7 wives. All these stories abound. You'll hear more and more claims all the time through the years. Attacking the Word of God. But every Sunday, people around the world meet together, something like 2.4 billion people who have committed their life to Christ, take hold of a Bible, and know that they're saved because the Word of God says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you know you can trust that verse? That's what we're talking about this morning. So prophetic evidence. The Bible is full of prophecies. It's one of the few books in ancient history that is a prophetic book in its nature. We could just believe that the Bible is the Word of God on this one point alone. This is staggering how much prophecy is in the Bible. There's 1,817 prophecies of some nature in the Bible that were written down by people who were divinely inspired. We're just going to look at about 5 from the Old Testament and 5 from the New Testament this morning, but there's many links in there which can give you more and more information like that. About 27% of the Bible is prophetic. In other words, it's telling the future from the time the author wrote it, their future, they speak from God and telling what's going to happen, and later on it's come to pass. In the Old Testament, here's a few prophecies that were fulfilled. Number 1, Babylon's gates will open for Cyrus. Cyrus was one of the kings of Babylon, And in Isaiah 45, verse 1, you can see the dates are all there. And he speaks a prophecy and he says, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, though whose right hand I take hold of to subdue the nations before him and strip kings of their armor and open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. And it goes on to talk about how that was fulfilled some couple of hundred years later. And all through the Old Testament, all the time, you've got large sections of the Old Testament are the prophets. You've got prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and all the minor prophets, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, all these people who are prophesying. They're telling a story about what is going to happen to Israel. Who is going to come and attack Israel? Who? What kings are there? What even what their names are? So Isaiah is prophesying. He names this person Cyrus 200 years before Cyrus is born. So where does he get this name from? He gets it from God. These things are just very small examples of prophecies that come to pass later. Number two, Babylon will be reduced to a swamp land. Isaiah 14, verse 23. It speaks about there, I will turn her into a place for owls and into a swamp land. I will sweep her with the broom of destruction. This is what later happens to Babylon, which was God's judgment against her for all the evil that she did. And later on, it talks about here later, archaeologists excavated Babylon during the 1800s that discovered some parts of the city could not be dug up because they were under a water table that had risen over the years. That's hundreds and hundreds of years later. And yet Babylon wasn't a swamp at the time when Isaiah wrote this. He had no idea what it looked like. He didn't even live there. But he makes a statement that is later coming to pass. One of the really interesting cities in the Old Testament is the city of Tyre, T-Y-R-E. And Tyre was a city that was conquered many, many times. And Tyre was a city that had a location on the coast. And then there was an island just off the coast where people lived as well. And both these locations constituted the city of Tyre. And the prophecies about Tyre explain, Ezekiel in verse chapter 26, verse 3 explains about Tyre. And I'll bring many nations against you like a sea casting up its waves. In another prophecy, it says how that they will cast down the rocks and the timbers and all the building material of the city, and they'll make a flat rock, and upon this rock, fishermen will clean their nets. And what happened was, in I think it was 332 BC, Alexander the Great conquered the island of Tyre and brought an end to a Phoenician empire. After that, Tyre fell under the rule of the Romans and the Crusaders, and again destroyed by the Muslims in 1291. But in one of those times when I think it was Alexander the Great came against it, he tore down all the buildings on the mainland and he cast the rocks and the debris into the ocean and he made a causeway out to the island and then he conquered the island. And nowadays, when you go to Tyre, there's no island there. It's just this one flat stretch of land going out there. And the fishermen, even till today, put their nets down and clean them on that flat rock that was built as a causeway. All this was prophesied by Ezekiel back some hundreds of years. The next slide talks about that. Stones and timber, etc. There you go. I'll throw your stones and timber and rubble into the sea. Interesting stuff. Okay, let's have a look at some New Testament prophecies. And some of you, when you came in the front door today, would have received a list of New Testament prophecies that relate to Jesus. And so there's quite a lot. It's estimated there are 35 specific prophecies about the betrayal, trial, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all fulfilled in 72 hours of his life. There's 109 predictions literally fulfilled during the lifetime of Jesus Christ on earth, his 33 years of human life on earth. And here's just a few of them. Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, verse 2. You know, this is one prophecy you can't make happen by yourself, right? Sometimes people say, well, people fulfill prophecies because they read it in the Old Testament and they just go do it. Well, here's one you can't do, right? You can't determine where you're going to be born. And there's lots and lots of others that are in this category as well. Also, the Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. And why 30 pieces of silver? This is what Zechariah prophesied. Now, that would be approximately about 500 years before Jesus was born. That's a long time, isn't it? Exactly as he's prophesied, that happened. Next one, the Messiah will be smitten and spat upon, Micah 5, verse 1. And also, Isaiah prophesied the same thing in 50, verse 6. And you can read this also in the Psalms. It says that they will plow furrows on my back. And David in the Psalms speaking about Jesus being whipped on his back. Another scripture in the Old Testament says, not a bone will be broken. But with crucifixion, they always broke the bones of the person being crucified to hasten their death. In fact, the two thieves beside Jesus had their legs broken while they were on the cross. But they came to Jesus expecting to break his legs. He was already dead. They didn't have to do it. So many things about Jesus' life prophesied hundreds of years before about his robe. We're going to move on to the next one. The Messiah will die by crucifixion with pierced hands and feet. You know, in the Psalms and in Zechariah as well, there was no such thing as crucifixion. No one had ever heard about it in their day. This was a Roman form of torture. And none of these people here knew what they were talking about, and yet they're saying, you've pierced my hands and feet. And so the fulfillment of the prophecy when Jesus is crucified, obviously his hands and feet are nailed to the cross. Next one talks about his garments will be divided by casting lots. And so again there we see what happened at the cross. One particular garment Jesus had on was a cloak that was woven as one piece of cloth, and they decided this is too nice to tear up. We're going to cast lots for it to see who gets it. And that was prophesied some hundreds of years before that actually happened. Also, the Messiah will be raised from the dead. Psalm 30 and verse 3. Really, the major part of the work of the Messiah is his resurrection, his crucifixion and resurrection. So people have looked at all these prophecies and they thought, what's the chances of that prophecy being fulfilled by somebody else, by any person in history? So you can calculate, what's the probability of being born in Bethlehem? Might be one chance in 2 million or something. Or born in Bethlehem on a particular decade, for example. You could calculate roughly the probability of that happening. The same with so many other things that happen to Jesus. You can work out the probability of that happening to any individual. And so there was a guy who thought this was a great idea. His name is Peter Stoner. He was the chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College. He was passionate about biblical prophecies. And together with 600 students from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, they looked at 8 specific prophecies about Jesus. And they worked out what is the probability of any person in history fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies about him. And they came up with this figure, the probability, 1 chance in 10 to the 17th power. That is one chance and 10 with 17 noughts after it. In other words, not very big chance, right? To fulfill just 8 prophecies by chance. In other words, folks, these things don't happen by chance. It's God's divine plan and purpose and His unction whereby He spoke to people in the Old Testament. They heard from God. Some people saw a vision. Some people heard an audible voice. Some people heard the voice in their heart. But however they were transmitted the information, what happened was they wrote it down and God preserved it through various different miracles and ways until now it's in our hands and we can totally trust the Bible to be divinely inspired and God's Word infallible cover to cover. Now, if you've ever had any doubts about that, just go to the blog and get some of the links and do some research in there and really be convinced about the value of God's Word. But once you've got that on board, and you go back to the internal evidence now, what does the Bible say about itself? And it tells us that every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable to us for teaching and correction and studying and righteousness. And not only that, but you know, as we hear God's Word, we talk in Proverbs there about how we should seek wisdom as if it was a hidden treasure. And that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and how we're to look into the Word and draw out of it all that God has to say for us and then to put it into practice in our life. We are now recipients of something so valuable. What we hold in our hands as the Word of God is life-changing and you can take it to the bank, right? Therefore, as Christians, if that's something we know, if that's something we understand and have a revelation about it, then it's time for us to walk in the Word and obey the Word, isn't it? You know, we can't say, well, you know, it's a great story and it's inspiring and everything else. No, I must obey it. It is God's Word. And right through the year, as we begin to unfold different topics and begin to share with everybody what God says about different things, maybe some things that you see in the Bible are going to really challenge you. And for you, it's no longer a good idea or no longer somebody's opinion or no longer just what the preacher says. It's now, this is what God says to me. What am I going to do about it? And so I want us to pray today that not only do we have this understanding in our minds about the value of the Word of God, but that we get a revelation as well in our heart that the Word of God is divinely inspired and without error. And I want you to pray with me today and just let's offer our hearts afresh to God that we might be obedient to Him in all His ways. Hey? Father, we thank You today for this incredible Bible that You've put in our hands. We thank You that through the lives of many people, much bloodshed has been given to us, something so valuable, so great, and so effective for You to transfer to us Your thoughts, Your plans, and Your purposes, and to give us the gospel. It is the very power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we thank You for this Word of God. We thank You that it is life to us. We pray You'd give each and every one of us a true revelation of this Word and all that it means and all that You've given it to us for. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Thank You for the Word of God. Well, great.